You're going to be so blessed this evening. David Gilliland is going to be bringing the word to us. David and his family came 1st of May to come work at the Richland Hills Church. He is the director of our pastoral care ministry. It is a counseling ministry that is designed to integrate the healing process for church members into the corporate body life of this church family by providing prayer partners, mentors, and people to surround those that need emotional, spiritual help through some of the difficulties that they're going through. David's going to talk to us about that program, a little bit about his life and what the Lord has laid on his heart. We have had incredible response to this, and I'm so anxious for you to hear about it, for you to fall in love with this guy and what he's doing. It's just such a vital part of this church family, and he's going to bless a lot of people in the days to come, as you will be a part of all of that. I ask you to pray with me. God and Father, we do pray a prayer blessing over David this evening as he brings the word to us. May he just speak the words that come from you. May he have the faith to respond to the leading that your Spirit gives him in this ministry, that he can lead this church, that we can be there for each other in the really great times, but also in those times when we're broken and we need encouragement and we need help and we need a word from you, and we need love that comes from the body of Christ. Help him in the efforts that he's about, and help us, God, to see that vision and be willing and able to respond to it. Now, God, as we continue to praise you in song, may God, you minister to our hearts through your Spirit in this place. May we see you, may we experience more of you in our lives, that we can be transformed by your power to bring glory and praise to your name in this community and around the world. God, what a joy it is just to be refreshed in your presence this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm not sure exactly how you're supposed to follow that. Opportunities to join one another in the presence of our God are pretty amazing. I think one thing that reminds me, it was last week. If you were here last Wednesday night, it was one of the most special, poignant moments I think I've experienced in a long time. We had this entire auditorium filled with our shepherds and their wives scattered all around the auditorium. And for an hour, we had praise, and the entire room was filled with prayer. And it is such a blessing for my wife and I and our two children to be able to be a part of a congregation that really believes in the power of God's people coming together and filling our hearts with the Spirit of our Lord and covering one another in prayer. That is something along the lines of what I'd like to talk about tonight. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, Rick and I were having a conversation about a mutual friend of ours. His name is Joe Basden. And I'm sure a number of people in here tonight know Joe. He was a minister down in Belton for 33 years at a congregation there. And we had an opportunity to do youth ministry down in Belton for 5 years and work alongside this incredible man of God and his wife and their family. Well, one of the amazing things about Joe is that in that time, he has really opened his life to loving and living with the entire community. And he has become sort of a community pastor for that entire area. And while he retired several years ago, to this day, Joe continues to do more funerals and weddings than any other minister in the area for any of the local congregations, because he simply has opened his life to that community and love them over and over and over again. And as Rick and I were talking about that, Rick said this statement about Joe that began to kind of ring in my ears. He said, "Never underestimate the power of a life well lived." And I thought, how true is that for this incredible man of faith, Joe Basden? But how true is it for us as God's people as well? There is something about the power of a life well lived. Frederick Buechner, the old historian and preacher, or theologian and preacher, wrote this. He said, "Is the truth beyond all truths, beyond the stars, just this, that to live without Him is the real death, that to die with Him is the only life?" When we start to talk about God's kind of life, all the rules get changed. Everything's turned upside down. Everything's different. It's the kind of life that we as God's people hope to just be a part of, to participate in. It's the kind of life that John writes about in John 10:10, when Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Abundant living. That's the promise. It's the hope. It's what we as God's people get to participate in. Abundant living. Well, while we seek abundant living, there are some times that we find ourselves, instead of participating and experiencing abundant life, we instead somewhere get stuck along the way. And instead of experiencing life, we're overcome with pain, with hurt. A few weeks ago, my family and I grew up at the Southern Hills Church in Abilene, and we went back to see family and friends, and were there for the Sunday services. And one of the things the Southern Hills Church does is they invite all the children up to participate in a children's offering. And, you know, it's real cute. They have a bucket and it's real loud. So, you know, it just kind of clangs all across the auditorium. And so our girls, they go up to participate in the offering. And pretty soon one of our girls comes back, which is a cue that one of us needs to go forward. And so I start to go up there, and by the time I get up to the stage, I see that Keely, our 6-year-old, is gripped in a struggle. She's on the stage, and all 1,500 people are watching as my sweet daughter is holding her dollar. And you can just see her kind of twisting. The turmoil was going on inside of her. And so I go up to her and I say, "Sweetie, you need to put your money in the bucket." And she looks at me and she kind of looks over at the bucket and she looks at me and she's just like this. Now all the other children have left the stage. It is just me and Keely up here in the middle of everybody. And I a little more emphatically say, "You need to put the money in the bucket." And she looks at me and she says, "Oh, Daddy, there are some things I want to buy." She just wasn't sure she could give up that dollar. Well, the pain that she was going through was clear to everybody. And when it's a 6-year-old in a situation like that, if you're not the parent on stage, it can be kind of humorous. But as we know, when it's the pain and the hurt that sometimes we get stuck in, instead of participating in abundant life, it's not really very funny at all. I'm blessed to have an opportunity to get to sit with a number of you, a number of people in our church who are in those times. And it's an honor to get to be a part of that moment. But haven't we all been there or had somebody who was there, and it doesn't take very long whenever we're stuck. We're overwhelmed with the things that the evil one would throw at us. Where we get in over our head and we're not sure exactly what to do. Sometimes it's a result of sin. Sometimes physical sickness. Maybe sometimes it's chemicals that are out of balance or emotions that are unregulated. There are all kinds of different ways that we might find ourselves in those positions. But I want to share with you this evening a word of hope. Because I believe that God has provided for us a blueprint of how we work through those times when we're crippled with pain. And I think that it can be seen by taking a close look at the 63rd Psalm. Now, in order to really understand what's going on in the 63rd Psalm, we can just look over at 2 Samuel 11. And we see that David, it's come time to go to war. And 2 Samuel 11 opens up in the spring. At the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. Instead of doing what God had called him to do, instead of doing the role that he was supposed to do, David decided to send somebody else. And in this situation, we're very familiar with how the story plays out. It becomes a story of adultery, of murder, of lying, of cheating, of conniving, all kinds of things go on, and it ends up not working out very well for David. He finds himself in a real difficult situation. In fact, as the years will go forward, David will find himself not only with a lot of difficulties, but being run out of town by the people who had hailed him before, by being sent away from his temple, which was so important, or the throne, which was so important to him. His own army was not there to take care of him. And in fact, his very own son, Absalom, will be on the prowl trying to find his dad to kill him. And in the 63rd Psalm, we find David hiding out in the desert, trying to find shelter for his life in a cave. And it's somewhere in that moment, in that cave, that David puts down the words to this psalm. David writes, or prays, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Those are such descriptive words, the kind of words that a person who is stuck out in the desert you might expect to come up with. David has gotten to the point of complete desperation. But he's realized in this moment that he's most desperate not for water and for food and for shelter, but he's most desperate for that protection that he can only get from his God. He decides in this moment that he's got to do something different. One of the most basic things that we need in the midst of chaos is just a glimmer of hope. And we see David searching for that here. He's seeking to go back and to recover his passion. And he pursues God accordingly. I believe when people are in those times of really difficult situations, when the pain has overcome them, when the hurt is so strong that they can't see to the next day, in the counseling room, when a person gets to the place where they can see just a glimmer of hope, then you know you're on your way to being able to make some progress. That's not the design of Freud. That's part of God's idea. Well, David decides he's going to redirect his focus after he seeks just a little bit of hope. Follow with me, verse 2. "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He begins to think back to some of those moments when he was so close to God he could touch him. Maybe some of those moments in the tabernacle when he felt like his heart was just beating completely and directly with God. Maybe he thinks back to one of those moments when he gathered with those he loved and sang songs like we've just sung. I hope you know those moments. As David began to pursue God, he thought back to those times when he had seen God, when he had experienced the power of the living God. And he remembers that he does have the ability to continue to praise his Lord. There are times that for a marriage that's hurting, that sometimes the most powerful tool that marriage can have is to have an opportunity to remember back to a time when things were really going well. And to seek to get that couple to remember what it felt like to be connected. Because one of the ways that God has wired us is if we can remember those moments, if we can tap in a little bit to those emotions, we can remember again that we still have the ability to function the way that God has created us to function. Well, as David redirects his focus, he continues to progress. In verse 9, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. This doesn't sound like a guy who's hanging out in a cave in a desert, hiding from his son who's trying to kill him. All of a sudden, David's sounding a lot more like that boy that stepped up to Goliath than he is the man who didn't go to war. He has sought to remember who God had made him to be, and God is renewing his strength. It's renewing who he is. Have you ever seen or had somebody who you loved who had been sick for a long time? And do you remember that moment, that day when they began to get better? This is when the emails start to go out and we say things along the lines of, well, we know they're starting to get better because they're starting to boss us around. they're starting to be honored again. I hope you've had those conversations. We're starting to see that kind of thing go on with David here. He's beginning to be back to the old David. And watch what happens. In verse 11, David writes, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. I don't know if David had ever looked less kingly than he does in this moment. I mean, for crying out loud, he's in a cave, in a desert, starving. But he is the king because God made him the king. He has been reminded that his identity is found only in the God who made him. When we live as the people that God has made us to be, that is living life well. It's what we were made to do. Perhaps you look at this story and you say, well, you know, that's great. I'm glad that King David was able to go out there and put his life back together. But here we are. I'm stuck. I don't have a cave to go to. And I continue to be overwhelmed by the weight of that hurt that I'm feeling. I believe our hope this evening is in being reminded that God has designed the perfect vehicle in which we can go through this exact same process. These steps that David goes through are steps that we can go through as well. Whether you're in the throne room or whether you're in the wilderness, there's power in going through remembering who God has made us to be. That little tool that God has given us is called the community of faith. It's the church. It's God's people. We're it. I believe it's built on God's blueprint for healing. Now, a little ad here. Jonathan Storman has put together an amazing program, and beginning next Wednesday night, most of these classes will start. We're calling it Growing You. One of those classes is going to be one in which we walk through these very steps. We'll look at what it takes to be a church that takes this process seriously. So how do you get out of the trap of being stuck in pain and in hurting? How do you surround yourself with that abundant kind of life? How do we do that? Well, I am so blessed to be a part of this ministry here at this church. A ministry in which we have decided what we're going to do is cover the hurts with life, with abundant life. Our vision is to be a church that takes care of God's people, God's way. Now, we want to make sure that anybody who's in need of professional help is going to have a quick and ready access to that professional help. But that is always going to be done upon the foundation of God's people and God's blueprint for healing. Just last weekend, we had sign-ups for in our adult classes and in other places for those who are interested in being what we're going to call what we call prayer partners. Just somebody who says, I don't have all the answers, but I'm willing to make a daily commitment to be in prayer for someone who's hurting and to walk with them as they go through that journey. We had almost 100 people sign up to be one of those prayer partners. It's exciting to be at a place that believes in the power of God with hurting people. And in fact, tonight, if you're interested in the idea of being a prayer partner, there's still a sign-up sheet out there on the hub. You can go out and become a part of this group. We would love to have you join us in this ministry. We have mentors who are serving as spiritual life coaches, and we'll continue to recruit more people to join us in that effort. What we're doing is not a science. It's not the way for people to get out of difficult situations. But it's a process in which we are seeking to take God seriously, who is the way to get out of difficult situations. So what we're going to do is surround ourselves with God's people, and they're going to breathe life into our lives. And as they do that, we're going to be able to be people who have passion and focus and strength and ultimately our identity that comes from God. And that's part of the power of being surrounded by godly people. Remember, never underestimate the power of life well lived. At Richland Hills, we're seeking to be a community that lives life, God's life, well. It's a process that works. I don't know exactly how it will work for you. I don't know exactly what your story might be. But I know it will work. I want to share with you one of the ways that I know that is because it's a process that I've experienced in my own life. Many of you come and you share some very deep and personal things with me. And so I guess it's only fair that this evening I share a little bit of my story with you. I want to share with you some lessons that I've learned from a woman who lived her life well. A story of a person who was known for her beauty and for her talents. She could do so many things so well. My grandfather met her almost as soon as she stepped onto the campus of Abilene Christian College back in 1937. My family and I know her as Nana. She's my grandmother. Nana dedicated her life to her God and to her family. And her family took note. This evening I'd like to share with you a few of the lessons that I have learned from one of the wisest people I've ever known. My grandmother would come around and she would always say these little sayings to us. Things that they seemed so innocent at the time, but as we would come to find out, there was so much to them. You see, I remember almost every time that I was with my grandmother, somehow she would work in the phrase, "David, God has made you for something special." Over and over and over again. We would be out playing putt-putt, and somehow my grandmother would find a way to work in. I'd make a 2-foot putt, and she would say, "Oh, David, God has made you for something special." It'd be really big things, small things. It didn't really seem to matter. Over and over again. She believed in me, and she let me know it. She assumed the best, and she expected everybody else to do the same. There were many times where she did not understand why other people did not see the beauty in me that she saw. But she was able to believe in me, even in those moments when I couldn't believe in myself. And there were some times that that was enough. She always believed that God had made me for something special, and she treated me that way. And there have been many times along the way that I found myself in situations in which I knew I was in over my head. In which I knew I couldn't do this, you don't belong here, and somewhere in my head I would hear that sweet voice saying, "Oh darling, God has made you for something special." And there are times that I've decided that I would live that way. Well, there are other times that my grandmother had other sayings. One that we used to always have fun about. I played football growing up, and my grandmother would always come up to me, and she would say, "Always get in on the play." Now, she didn't care if it was a play that I was supposed to be in on or not. She wanted me in on the play. She said, "I'll wash your uniform. Just get on the pile." "Don't be standing at the end of that play." and we would tease about it. There were a few late hits that I got, but I was going to get in on the play. Well, I found that in general, it was pretty good advice in football. But it was wonderful advice in life. She taught me that as long as you're in the right game, you can get in on every play and feel pretty good about where you are. She showed me what it looked like to love your God and your family and to do it with all your heart and to hold nothing back. One of my favorite memories of my grandmother was just about less than a year from when she passed away. And at that point, her body had really given out long before her spirit had. And she was in a wheelchair. She couldn't move very well. And we had all gathered around. We had some wonderful friends who had provided a retreat place for us to go as a family. And the last night at this place, we were going to have a hayride, you know, just being pulled by a four-wheeler on a trailer with some hay through a deer lease. And so we asked Nana where she wanted to be while we went on this hayride. And she said, "You put me up on that trailer." And me and my brother and several other members of our family, we got down and we picked up her wheelchair and we put her up onto this trailer as we rode through the fields and the bumps and the water. And my grandmother sat there and just radiated with happiness. She truly believed that when you were doing things God's way, you could get in on every moment, and there were blessings that she wanted to be a part of. so many things that my grandmother shared with me along the way. But one of the most special was a phrase that I knew how important it was from my earliest days. She used to always say to me, "Don't worry, I'll be there." And I can remember along the way, there were so many moments in my life where there was some chaos, and I wasn't sure exactly what the way out was going to be. And as soon as I got in touch with Nana, she would say, "Don't worry, I'll be there." And it wasn't long before she was there. There might be times that I'd left my lunch at home or my shoes or I needed something at school, and my grandmother would say, "Don't worry, I'll be there." There were times where I needed somebody to come and sign a paper, and she'd say, "Don't worry, I'll be there." There were times where I didn't have a ride, and she would say, "Don't worry, I'll be there." So many little trivial things along the way, whether it was football practice or whether it was things at the church. "Don't worry, I'll be there," and she was. Sometimes there were things that were a little more difficult. Sometimes, whenever I was hurting, I could always hear her say, "Don't worry, I'll be there." If she said it 1,000 times, she was there 1,000 times. My last conversation with Nana, it was Friday evening, July the 7th, 2006. Her body had given up. We knew it was just a matter of time before she would go to be with her Lord. And I didn't have the words to tell her the things that I wanted to share with her. And so I opened up a passage to read with her. You know it. It's from the 63rd Psalm. I shared with her this story in which King David had a process where he had been reminded of who he was, and he began to live like that person. Had an opportunity to thank her for being that person for me. And then we began to talk. I shared with her how excited I was that she was going to have an opportunity to finally get to go and to be with her Lord. There was this great celebration that was just waiting for her. And how happy I was that she was going to get to go and she was going to claim her prize. And I told her, "I can't wait to get up there and to join you and to be able to celebrate that with you." And just a few hours before she would go into her final coma, with those strong eyes, she looked up at me. And all she could do was kind of point her finger like she used to always do. And she said, "Don't worry, I'll be there." Never underestimate the power of life well lived. We believe as a community of faith that if we will be a people who will live life well and who will worship our God with all of our heart, that this can be just the kind of place where hurting people can regain their identity. We're never more like Jesus than whenever we're choked with compassion for the needs of others. May it be said of this congregation that that's a community of faith that lives life well. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a community of faith that lives boldly and passionately for you. Father, would you enable us to be a place where those among us who are hurting might recover their passion, redirect their focus, renew their strength, and remember their identity. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. If tonight you're one of those people who are hurting, and the idea of having some of God's people come around you and cover you with prayer sounds like a good deal, we would like to do that for you. In fact, there'll be some people back in the chapel, some of God's leaders who will cover you in prayer. They'll be waiting for you. Maybe tonight's the opportunity for you to come forward and to be baptized. This is a good time for you to do that as well. We're going to do that now. We're going to stand up and sing and participate in being a part of this community of faith to which God has called us.